We were just kind of ripping through Romans, and then we came to a screeching halt when we got to chapter 5. We did two verses last week, and today we're going to do three. I figured I'd put it into gear and speed it up a bit. I think that just getting snagged here, though, it had to happen. It's like just when you find a really good place, you just want to stop and hang out there for a while. Maybe like when you're on vacation or something, and maybe you're on vacation in Fort Bragg, and you're just kind of hanging out, and then you find a really good spot at the beach. You just want to stay there for longer than the other places you stayed at. You know, you want to stay there longer than you stayed at Safeway, for instance. And that's the thing. I got to these verses, and it was like, I just want to live here. I want to live here in these verses so desperately. As I explained last week, it's that tension and release. We have all the tension of the fact that we're sinners facing the wrath of God. Everyone is. I don't care how religious or how rotten you are or how good you think you are. You know, we cannot reach God by anything good that we do because we have failed him. And as a result of that, we are condemned and separated from God for all eternity. And since there's nothing we could do, God did something for us, and that he sent his only son to die in our place, to take what we deserve upon himself on the cross. And then by his blood, we are washed clean and we stand righteous before God when we believe what he did and receive what he wants us to have. And our life changes. We turn from sin and we turn to the Lord. And then we know we have life. And so these are the things that we learned in the first four chapters, and that we are justified by faith. And that is, I'll say it again, that thing I say every week, just if I'd never sinned. Though you walk into the courtroom guilty as anything, the judge, God Almighty, looks at you and says, no, you don't, yeah, you're not going to jail. You're not going anywhere. You're good. You've done nothing. The reason is because his son already paid your penalty. So it is just if we'd never sinned. We have peace with God through Jesus Christ. And that is something that, you know, we never knew we were at war with him until we, well, that was for me. I didn't know I was at war with him until I came to him, until he came to me in peace, until I had peace with him. And it is only through Jesus Christ. You cannot achieve this peace any other way. We know that we have access to his grace, and that the Lord Jesus brings us to the very throne of grace. And because of him, we are not just, we're not acquitted of our crimes. We're not merely acquitted. We are acquitted, and then we're given the entire kingdom. In that throne of grace where God pours out his favor to you and me, Christians. His favor always poured out on us when we don't even know it's there, when there's nothing that we can even contribute. He contributes it all. And we're just covered in his favor. When we're in time of need, we need to come to him. We can boldly come to that throne and ask him for help. But even before you come to the throne, he's pouring out his grace on you. And so because of all that, we rejoice in the hope of glory. We rejoice because we know we belong to him and we're going to see him. So that's what we learned in the first two verses. It's awesome. We learned that but one of the things we learned, and I want to reiterate before we get into the last three verses of this little baby section here. We learned that while sometimes we mope around as if we have no hope, I'm talking to Christians here. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you're moping around, well, there's really no need to mope around. We have no business moping around about anything. We have no business moping around about anything. Because all of these things belong to us as believers in Jesus Christ. The justification, the peace, the grace, the hope. It's all yours. And in all reality, every Christian should just be this happy-go-lucky guy walking down the street like shining the light. And yet that's not the case with us. We sometimes just get into a funk. And the reason is where our focus is. Has everything to do with where our mind is. Remember, the spiritual battle is fought in the mind. The way you think will determine who you are. The way you think will determine what kind of person you are. And when we think about the things of God and we set our mind on Christ, it is then that we have this joy and this peace and this hope, and we're like, whoa, we've got it made. Truly, Christians, come on. We've got it made. And I know some of you are saying, yeah, I know, but, you know, things just aren't going the way I think they ought to go right now. Get your head out of there, lift it up, look to the horizon and see what God has given you that belongs to you. Oh, man. So it's an amazing life, what you and I have. It's an amazing life. What is available to us? Because you know what? Because we have our old nature along with the new nature, we are going to mope around sometimes. You're just going to do that. But there's always an escape from that moping where we can see God and we can see what he's given us and we see his love for us. It's just amazing. So those first two verses, it's like, yes, I want to hang out here. Yes, I want to just get into these two verses. But then the next three are just as good. It doesn't sound good, though. And with that, let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you so much for this gift. I want to pray for those here today or watching on the internet that I want to just pray for those who do not know you, who do not have this gift. Because Lord, we know that we've got to believe you to receive this. We've got to come to you in humility as a sinner before you make us saints. And I want to pray for those who have not come to you in humility like that, that they would today, even maybe at this very moment, that they would understand that you love them so much. And that they would understand that they cannot make it to heaven by themselves, but only on your back, Lord. Only on what you paid for. So may they come to realize that even now. And Lord, for those of us who do believe you, may we just get closer and understand what we've got. How wonderful to belong to you. Bless this time, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And so, and not only that, okay, I love that. Not only that, because I was just talking about those first two verses. And so great, this great thing, we've got all this wonderful, not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Yeah, I read a whole big chunk right there, but I'll get it. So we glory in tribulation. By the way, the word glory here in the New King James is the same word for rejoice. Look at the verse 2. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. The word rejoice is the same Greek word as the word glory in verse 3. And I don't know why the New King James translated it as glory, But it can mean either we glory or we rejoice, which really means the same thing in this context. What I mean by that is that when we consider the goodness of God, we consider something that we're loving so much, we glory in it. We want to roll in it. We just, this is glorious, you know, this is rejoicing. And so here with that, he's saying, we're going to rejoice. No, I love it. Not only that, but we also rejoice in tribulations. We rejoice in tribulation. Yes! Tribulation. What is translated here is tribulation. The Greek word means pressure, literally or figuratively. Afflicted, affliction, anguish, burden, persecution, tribulation, trouble. Now, before I start to pretend that Christians are the only ones who suffer in this world, I think a lot of times we become Christians and we read about how there's tribulation, there's persecution, all that, and say, oh, you know, and we do know that there are suffering Christians on the other side of the planet who are, you know, dealing with lots of persecution. But in all reality, we have to not forget that if you're not a Christian, you're going to deal with tribulation as well. Christians are not the only people who suffer in this world. In fact, everybody suffers. Life is hard. Life is really hard. So there will be tribulation if you are a believer or you're not a believer. But this is the difference between a believer and a non-believer, and that is that we know that tribulation has value. The non-believer does not see the value in the trouble he's facing. Although I will say, the non-believer, there is value to their suffering as well. And they don't see it, but the fact is this, when the non-believer suffers, it is a tool that the Lord uses to cause that non-believer to understand that he needs God. And so there is no suffering in this world that goes wasted as far as God is concerned. Now, certainly, there are plenty of people who have suffered and lived and died suffering and then ended up in a worse place because they did not take that suffering to the Lord. But you and I have this gift given to us. Philippians 1:29 says this, "For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." You know, I just looked at this verse from another angle suddenly. This verse, I always looked at it, how great it is that he's, you know, we get to believe in Christ, yes. But then it says it's also been granted to you to also suffer. It's like, here's another gift, suffering. It's like, no, I don't want that gift. Why do you call it a gift? Why do you say it's granted to us to suffer? But wait, to also suffer for his sake. It is an amazing gift from God that in your suffering, that you can know that it is for his sake. And it isn't useless. That is a gift. All right, so with this section here, excuse me, James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, pretty much says the same thing that Paul is saying. He says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." And so we know that as much of a gift as verses 1 and 2 are, this is also an amazing gift, and that is the ability to see goodness in personal suffering. Some of y'all still don't see it. Some of y'all have been going to church for years and still can't figure out any goodness in personal suffering. But God has this available to you. (Clears throat) John chapter 16, verse 33, these things I have spoken to you, Jesus is talking, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation or trouble, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So the Lord tells us, yeah, this world's going to be tough. It's going to be hard. It's going to beat you up. Life's going to beat you up. But be of good cheer. But be happy. I've overcome the world. Romans 8:18, one of my favorite. For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You and I will suffer. Some of us suffer horribly. Some of you have suffered in ways that I just, you know what, and I confess, maybe you do it too. I'm letting you into my secret prayer closet right now. But, you know, where when somebody is really suffering, I do pray for them and I beg God to relieve them. I beg God to work in them. I do that. And then I beg God to never make me suffer like that. You ever do that? I don't want to, like, oh God, I don't want that to happen to me. But no matter what happens, no matter what kind of suffering, Romans 8:18 tells us that when we get to glory, we're going to say, wow, if I knew it was this good, I could have endured even more suffering. And of course, Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good for those who love the Lord and to those who are called according to his purpose. Since all things work together for good, then tribulation, trouble, pressure, difficulty, anguish, they fall under the category of all things. And it explains, Paul explains here that tribulations, what does it do? We glory in tribulation. Tribulation produces perseverance. So, something that is being produced in you. This word perseverance means cheerful endurance. Not that, boy, you know, waiting like in a traffic jam, that's not cheerful endurance, is it? Or waiting in line at the bank, you know, and the guy in front of you brought a bag of pennies. Cheerful endurance, constancy, enduring, patience, patient continuance in waiting. In the verb form of this word means to stay under that pressure. Now, certainly, you know, if there's a way out of any kind of pressure you're in, you know, we get out of it. Unless getting out of it means that we would have to do something sinful to try to get out of it. And a lot of times, there's no way out of it anyway, but we still try to get out. But no, that we would stay under it. We'd say, okay, God, this is your will for me right now. And I'm going to ride this out. I'm going to persevere. And it would seem that all of this is teaching us that there is a song. By the way, trust me, I've never heard the song, all right? But it came from an old cliche. And what doesn't kill you makes you stronger. Right now, some of you are giggling as if you really know that song. So we can say here, what doesn't kill you makes you stronger. And I would like to burst that bubble for you. Okay? Because it's just not true. Now, it may make you feel good to say it. It's like, I know I've been through hard times, but I know that what doesn't kill me, it just makes me stronger. Well, why are you acting so wimpy then, if you're telling me? And you could, I mean, come on, if you got hit by a train and you survived it, trust me, you're not going to be stronger. You're going to be missing all kinds of limbs. And so it's like, let's be realistic about this. And some of you might look at this as semantics, but I don't believe this is semantical at all. In other words, a matter of words. But it's not a matter of words. I believe it's a matter of of motivation, or it's a matter of the heart. And that is this. I do believe that whatever pressure hits you that does not kill you, I believe it makes you weaker. Because you see, these beatings will bring you to the edge where you're at that edge. That's where you discover that you're weak. And perhaps you've learned that you are vulnerable. You didn't think you were vulnerable. We work our lives out and build things all around us in order to just make us feel less vulnerable. But inside everybody is this little vulnerable guy that doesn't want to be found out. And so pressure brings about an accurate view of self, followed by a desperate need for the grace of God. People don't run to God and fall at the foot of the cross when everything's just going really good. Because you can deceive yourself into thinking that you're strong. But I'll tell you what, suffering and death are the great equalizers. Every person that really believes that they're a strong human being has to die the same death the weak person has to die. And the fact is, we are weak, and pressure causes us to realize that. And that pressure causes us to grope for the Lord and to hold on to Him, to trust Him. Always compare it to, when you're young in the stairs in your house, the stairs in our house, we'd run up those stairs, and sometimes we would jump entire sections of the stairs when I was a kid, just go, whoa, clunk, okay, well, there is a rail there that strong people never use. They don't feel the need. But the older you get, more frail you get, you hang on to the rail. And you just use that rail all the way up. And the Lord Jesus Christ is that rail for us. We will come to that place where we do realize we are not strong enough to walk up and down those stairs without falling down and either looking silly or, at worst, hurting yourself badly. Paul, the apostle who wrote this, would also in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 talk about how God had given him so many revelations and so much stuff that he could very easily be prideful, but God gave him a thorn in the flesh. You can even call it a messenger of Satan to buffet him. And that is that it's like God unleashed Satan on Paul. Say, tell you what, you can go ahead and give him a serious owie. And we don't know what that thorn in the flesh was. Exactly. It's figurative, I believe. But it was something that hurt him and caused him to deal with pain on a regular basis. Never-ending basis, because he begged the Lord three times that it would depart from him. And then the answer was no. And Jesus said, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is enough. We sang it. My grace is sufficient for you. But then Jesus goes to explain to Paul, hey, it's when you're weak that I am strong in you. Paul says, I will even, glory in my infirmities. I will rejoice in my infirmities because it is here that I am strong. When I am weak, I am strong. It is God's strength in him. He knows that rail, that railing is strong. And he trusts that rail more than he trusts himself. When you and I get to that point, that is the point at which God can use us. And it is in that where we learn perseverance. Now, we are red-blooded Americans here. I don't know if any of you are visiting from another country, but it's probably the case with you too. And that is, we don't want anything to do with suffering and patience. I would just like to take this moment, just a very short moment, to be realistic. None of you like to suffer. Okay, if you did, come talk to me later because I think you're really weird and I just want to see what you look like. None of us like to suffer, and none of us are bubbling over with patience, nor do we want to have any more patience than we already do. I mean, obviously, every one of us, we're a little bit patient here, but we don't have any patience when it comes to that. But we are very, we justify ourselves in that. We said, well, that's about the measure of patience that is about right. The patience I have. But you don't have enough patience. I don't have enough patience. But this is also means patience and endurance in just keeping on walking when there's pressure on you. So we don't really want any suffering. We don't really want any patience. As Americans, we want life and liberty, the pursuit of happiness. But unfortunately, no matter what we think or what we've been trained, is that that's not what life is about. Our lives as believers is rather than the pursuit of happiness, it is the pursuit of God. And when you pursue the Lord, sometimes you're going to find happiness and sometimes you're going to find suffering. Happiness comes and goes. We know that. Whether or not you pursue it. If you're pursuing happiness, you're going to find it sometimes. Other times, you're not going to find it. But with that, I want to add that tribulation comes and goes whether or not you're trying to avoid it. You can try all you want to avoid tribulation, pressure, trouble. But it's going to come. So, you know, we don't bother ourselves doing those things and just trying to avoid tribulation or trying to seek after happiness. But if you are born again, you have the ability to remain under tribulation and grow thereby. And you will know that pressure has a purpose. Just remember that. Because I know some of y'all are going through it right now. And I hope that you would leave here knowing, as though, you know, you've kind of known this in your head already, because, you know, but pressure has a purpose. And that would be great to have that in our hearts. Because in our hearts, then we could have that, you know, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. And this pressure produces patience, which builds character, produces character, character. By the way, the word character here is translated experience in the Old King James. It you know, gives you experience. Well, every one of us has experience in everything, but you look at the Greek and the word means to test, to abstractly or concretely test, by implication, trustiness, experience, proof, trial, properly acceptable, that is, approved and tried. So let's put it this way. A person who comes out of a trial comes out as a better man or a woman, proven to be genuine. Because the test was the trial and the perseverance. Once you have persevered, You've been tested and you've passed. Let give you just simple examples to test. You know, say you've twisted your ankle. When you get up from twisting your ankle, what do? To see if it works? You put some weight on it. You test it. Well, there you are, experiencing pressure in the world. That's the Lord testing. By the way, God's not testing you so he can figure out what kind of person you are. God knows, but he is testing you so you will know what kind of person you are. So the weight is put on. I always watch, when I was a kid, oh man, you just miss stuff that was when you were a little kid. Certain cartoons like Underdog. Man, I was strung out on that cartoon. Wally Cox doing the voice for Underdog. Did you notice it rhymes? The whole cartoon rhymes. Everything was done in rhyme. That was, I know, y'all gonna go back and find it on YouTube, I hope. But the very beginning of every show, you know, shows Underdog before he's Underdog. I don't know what he's called it. But he's a shoe shine boy, shine his shoes. And they would give him a coin, he'd bite it. And I always, he'd bite it. And I always laughed at my mom. Mom, why does he bite it? He goes, wants to make sure it's real. I'm like, I don't know. He just don't, how can you know by biting it? Well, I don't know. It might be chocolate. You know, you got to bite it to see if it's real. And there we are again. I mean, you say you're real. You say you're a real Christian until you get bit, and then we'll find out if you really are a Christian. Start to find out what's inside. If that was gold or is that chocolate, you know? Now, when I was in high school, my mom, the same mom who explained to me biting a coin when I was 5. When I was in high school, I would ask my mom for a ride to school. Hey, Mom, can I have a ride to school? And she would say, no. No, walk, she would tell me. It'll build character. By the way, that line, you know, grew into infamy in my family. Everything was all, you know, we'd always make fun of my mom for saying that all day. It'll build character. By the way, my mom really wasn't interested in building our character by forcing us to walk. It's just that she was lazier than me. She didn't want to drive me there. But she used this, you know, but she kept saying it'll build character. And she even had that kind of the tone about her that where it was kind of a joke, you know. It'll build character. And so I'll tell you straight up, though, I really didn't want character. And I told her straight up, Mom, I don't want character. I want a ride. But so it is with so many people. So it is with so many people and so many people in the church. They don't really want character. They just want things to be easy. But it is our culture, I believe, today's world, and our nature that really we want to be saved, but we really don't want to be changed. We don't want those things coming on us that will actually be helpful in changing us. But God wants to change us into his glorious image. As John the Baptist would say, more of him and less of me. That's God's goal in your life. That's where the value is. And so it starts with pressure and difficulty, right? Which produces patience and perseverance. As, by the way, good times never teach you patience. When have you been right in the middle of a good time saying, wow, I feel really patient right now? You need no patience in the middle of a good time. You need no patience with people who happen to want to do what you want to do right now. You need zero patience. The only time you need patience is when something is not going your way and you're waiting for it to go your way. I know some of you is like, I'm using patience right now. I know, whatever. But you'll never learn patience in an easy time. And the patience produces genuineness. Or even should I say, like, reveals that genuineness. I think it's a little bit of both. That the Lord puts more genuineness in you the more you walk. Because as you're walking under that pressure, then you're seeing, wow, I can take another step. And you say, Lord, more of you, more of you. Thus creating a more genuine child of God. And with that, it leads to hope. And we already said that in verse 2. We hope for his glory as character produces hope. We become more heavenly minded. And I'll tell you what, I know you've probably heard that said, you know, that guy's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. I don't believe I've ever met that person, whoever you're talking about. Because if we are truly more heavenly minded, then we will be earthly good. The more heavenly minded we are, the more earthly good we will be. But I know who you're talking about when you're saying he's, you know, so heavenly minded. He's the guy that is so overly religious and drawing attention to himself because he's just so holy and he only thinks of the holy things all the time. He is an irritant, is what he is. Okay? He is not heavenly minded. He is what, like next week on Sunday night, we'll get into Matthew 23. He's the Pharisee type, you know, who is, you know, just wanting to appear religious. But I'm telling you, somebody who is truly heavenly minded is going to be the most comfortable person to be around. And he will be most useful in this world. But I wasn't going to say any of that. But what I was going to say is that when we have hope, we are heavenly minded. And we are useful and we are more joyful. Because you know where you're going. He has placed it in you already, and you know you're going to get it all. All you've been given is just a little bit of that glory, and he is going to give it all to you one day. Now, verse 5. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. That's a mouthful. Hope does not disappoint. Hope speaks of anticipation, right? And anticipation is my favorite part of life. I have to go ahead and confess that to you. I think I personally, let's just talk on this horizontal level, you know, just life here on Earth, this planet. I love to anticipate things. I love having something in the future. It starts when you were a little kid. I looked at her, I saw my daughter, and I go, oh gosh, I remember her. And when you're a little kid, what do for Christmas? We put up a tree, we put boxes under it, and I wrap them up and say, on this particular day, you get the loot. And so what does a kid do? They anticipate this glorious day of loot. They anticipate it. And I remember as a child, anticipating Christmas was like, this is it. And we would, you know, my brother and I, we'd get up in the morning. He would wake me up. He'd go, Kevin, wake up. What? He'd go, let's go turn on the tree and look at the lights. Okay. And we would sit there and look at the lights and grab the presents. give him a shake. Those are some of my favorite memories. The day we open the presents, it's like, yeah! And then you sit there and go, all right, is that it? Right? I'm telling you, the anticipation for me was much greater than the day itself. I anticipate a lot of things. I like to, you know, anytime we have a trip, you know, to go somewhere, see some friends or see some family, we anticipate. I anticipate it. The kids anticipate going to Disneyland or something like that. I never anticipate that. I just go, oh, do I have to go? But I learned something, that anticipation on this side of eternity, for the most part, the anticipation is better than the actual event. For me, it is. Not that I'm having a lousy time when I go somewhere where I've been anticipating, have a great time, yoo-hoo! But I love the anticipation. Maybe that's why I love road trips so much, because we're on our way somewhere and I'm anticipating it. It's great. And that's where we get this first part of the verse 5. Hope does not disappoint. I hate it when I anticipate something and then it turns out to be a real bummer. You get there like, man, we've been waiting for this for months, man, and then this is what happens. And we're bragging about it and stuff. Two Greek words actually make up this word, disappoint, and that is ashamed and nothing. Ashamed, nothing. What does it mean? That is to be embarrassed when what you have anticipated has come to nothing at all. That's a worldly hope. You know, back to the thing. We hope we win the lottery. We hope we hope that. But then there are the things where we are anticipating something that usually happens, and then one day, and then it just doesn't happen. As the Lord told me very clearly one day about 30 years ago, don't lean on things that might move. I love the word might there. Really, that has impacted me more than anything. It might move. But that's another lesson. But I'm telling you, I think the greatest example of hope that disappointed and ashamed and embarrassed for my anticipation having come to nothing at all, my buddy and I, Bill, my buddy Bill. My buddy Bill Wells, I'll tell you who it is. He's the mayor of El Cajon. And he and I have been best buddies since, we were about 16 years old. And, oh man, we went to Jack in the Box. I think we were about 17 at the time. We went to Jack in the Box and they're doing one of those little games where you scratch it off and you win the money. If you get all of these ones, all you're missing is this one, that one little scratch-off thing. And they still do this with every, We came really close. Like, oh my gosh, we only need one more little scratch-off thing. And so we said, can we get some more of those? No, you got to buy something. All right, give me a small fry again. And we get some more, and we're digging through our things. And then we walked outside and we were saying, oh, well, we'll hold on to these when we get in. And we saw one on the floor, on the ground. And we were like, hey, you know what? I can't believe I'm telling you this story. We started getting so into this and looking for them, and we know people were throwing them away, and we literally went dumpster diving behind the Jack in the Box. We were in the dumpster, just pulling them, here's some more, just threw all that stuff, and then there it was. We found it. I got a golden ticket. I was like, this was it. Like, wow! And we're screaming and jumping up and down because between Bill and me, we had $5,000. That's equivalent to $5 million today. And we were like jumping up and down. This is like so amazing. We're like, oh, yeah, 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 yeah. And the anticipation, the giddy anticipation, this hope, this glory. And of course, you know the end of the story. We got up to the counter and we go, there it is, we won. And the guy looked at it, he goes, scratch off the rest right there. And we needed the number two. And somebody had scratched it off, and that two was there all right, but we scratched off a little more. There was a one in front of the two. It was a 12. Looked at each other and said, you know what? We know what it's like to win $5,000. But we just don't have $5,000. We put our hope into so many things. And it so easily disappoints. And these are things that might move, because even if we had gotten the $5,000, it would have been over and done. Proverbs 27:1, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. But you see, this hope is the hope that will not disappoint. And the realization of this anticipation is going to be far greater than we thought. That is a tough one for me, because I always feel like my anticipation always is bigger than the event itself. Sometimes the event actually matches the anticipation. You know, Aaron and I have been places and done things. Well, we came back, we're driving back going, that was it. That was awesome. And I think that's only happened to us once in our lives, right? Yes. And it was recent, too. This is really fun. But it has. It happened once. And it was like, it was the most amazing thing. And it maybe even was a little bit better than the anticipation. Yes. But this anticipation that we have toward heaven is like nothing compared to what it is. It is one grain of rice compared to a ton of rice. It is just, we don't know. We can anticipate it. We can see it. We can pray, and the Lord may reveal to us. We may experience a moment of His glory, and we read in the Word, and we see in Revelation what it all looks like, and we see the shining, brilliant light of God Himself and Him receiving you to Himself, and just being exactly where God intended you to be from the very beginning, with no sin nature, with no weird thoughts. Just the very glory of God. I am telling you something. I anticipate it, but I know that my anticipation of this day is not accurate. I mean, it's somewhat accurate because I read what it says. But when I get there, when you get there, you're going to say, I didn't know it was going to be this good. I didn't know. We have that hope that will not disappoint, will not disappoint. It's because of the love of God poured into our hearts. God looked at you. He loved you. He demonstrated that love, and that while you were still sinners, He died for you. And in that death, the third day He rose again. He poured out His Spirit on the church, and then for you, all of us, unbelievers, He chased you down. And the moment that your eyes were opened, He poured His love into your heart. He poured his love. This isn't speaking of we know that we have this hope because we love God. No, because he loves us. We do love God, but he first loved us. And we have, Christians, we have the love of God in our hearts. God is love. God invented love. He is love. And love is the answer. The Beatles had it right. All you need is love. But the Beatles didn't even know what the heck they were saying. You were given the prize the day you met Jesus. You were given everything. The love of God poured out into your heart. Amazing. Through his Holy Spirit, who, the Holy Spirit is a person who was given to us. It's given to us as a guarantee, by the way. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 4 and 5, for we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. When you believed, the Lord gave you a Spirit. Some people, if you want to quibble over this, is like, well, I don't know when I got the Spirit. We can do a detailed study on this. I'm not interested in talking about that right now, but I'll tell you straight up right now, when you got saved, you got a Spirit. Because you were born again. You cannot be born again unless you were born of the Spirit. When he puts a Spirit in you, you are born of the Spirit. And that's it. You have his Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit of God in you, in me, it reminds us, he reminds us, and convinces us that God loves us. Now, we experience this love. I think of the very moment I was saved. The experience I had of his love for me just overflowed. And sometimes you and I as Christians, I've been walking with the Lord for 30-something years, sometimes as Christians, we feel his love all over us. He gives us that gift, that periodic gift. But might I tell you that it is a periodic gift? Some of you get scared when you don't feel that love. Don't despair when you don't feel it, Christians. Because if you're looking for that feeling, then you're just going to be chasing feelings instead of chasing God. Besides, you, the way your body is made up, we cannot sustain emotion. We cannot sustain feeling. We cannot, even anger. You can be angry at something, but not for too long. You just get tired. Well, I'm tired of being angry. You're talking about, talk to a lot of people about people who suffer from anxiety or depression or whatever. That takes a lot of energy. And after a while, you just get tired of it and say, well, okay, I'm done with that. Let's get up and make a sandwich and go to the beach, Because it takes a lot out of you, and you cannot maintain it. You cannot sustain it. You cannot sustain happiness. It's just not the way it goes. And we have to realize this and remember this in our relationships, because this is a relationship with God. Just unfortunately using my family more than usual in illustrations, but my wife and I, when we got together, we didn't know the Lord. But when we were first that boyfriend-girlfriend thing, man, we were disgusting. We were disgusting to look at. We were so happy. I was so happy. We were so happy. It lasted a month or something or more, I don't know, where I was everything I did. And it's like, and then, and Every time I'd see her, we were both like, this is great. The love that I feel for you is just way over the top. And then finally, one day, this is the person that she chose, so I'll just have to deal with that. But one day, I just said, look, I can't do it anymore. So, well, what do you mean you can't do it anymore? I said, look, I mean, hey, I love you and everything. We're still a thing. We're going to be a thing. This is not the issue. The issue is my face hurts. I cannot maintain this level of high. It's just like I've got life to do. Let's get on with our life, do the things we need to do, and periodically we can get excited about being together. You can confirm that conversation with my wife. But I think that okay, here goes the big bust on some of you, and I don't intend to hurt your feelings, but if I'm hurting your feelings with this, it just, in addition to one of the problems that you have, is this whole business of chasing after your feelings. As soon as that love and feeling is gone, some of you go look for somebody else. And the only way to make that loving feeling work is to keep looking for somebody else and some new exciting thing. But the feeling is not what the love is made of. Feeling comes and goes, like happiness. But love stays when the feeling goes. That feeling will come back. And I'll tell you what, if you've been married for 50 years or whatever, or 30 years, 40 years, whatever, and there's never that feeling, I would say, it's still got to come up every now and then, I think. But I guarantee you this, if you've been married for 20 years, 30 years, you have not sustained that giddy feeling of utter glorious happiness. You haven't. Because that's not what relationships are made of. It's a part of them. It's a part of it. Now back to a relationship with the Lord. I ran a high with the Lord for about 3 months. And one day I woke up and lost that love and feeling. And I feared for my salvation. Like, oh no. I had a most awesome friend in the church. He was the assistant pastor. I came to him desperate. I said, I've lost that love and feeling. I don't know what's happened. Like, today I just don't have that, like, and he goes, okay, I was waiting for this. Sit down, let's talk. Awesome. And he drew me a little train. He had an engine, a coal car, and a caboose. He said, you are saved because the fact is you believe that Jesus died for you. The fact is he did die for you, and he's risen. You have his Holy Spirit. That's a fact. That's the engine. And he put a little fact. Fact, you are saved. Coal car, this is faith. You feed what you know by your faith. And sometimes your faith may be low, but the momentum keeps going and that train will keep running. And then over here, the caboose is feelings. The train runs whether or not it has a caboose. Do not depend on your feelings in this relationship with God. With that said, I hope that you've also caught that the feelings are marvelous when they come. Sometimes in prayer, the Lord's presence will be on me, and I sense His presence, and I know He loves me. Other times in prayer, I feel like if I haven't felt something, that something went wrong in the prayer. Well, that's where I am wrong. It's like every time I talk to my wife, whom I love dearly, whom I love more than I loved the days that we were all smiley and, you know. I don't know if she loves me more than that. But when I talk to her, we'll talk about all kinds of things. You know, I don't walk away going, gosh, that just didn't feel right. I hope we're still married. Communicating is part of relationship. Fact. God has poured His love out in your heart, Christians. Fact. We know this because of His Holy Spirit. We experience it because of His Holy Spirit. We play it out as His Holy Spirit, you know, flows through us into the lives of others when we love others. And when you're not feeling it, when you're not experiencing it, the Holy Spirit tells you, oh yeah, He loves you. He's there. But don't go by the feelings of this. Go by the facts of it. You know that He loves you because He poured out His life on your behalf. So listen. We have the gift of suffering with a purpose. To know that there's a purpose. We have the gift of perseverance. And we have the gift of this test. And that it's going to show or grow our genuineness. And with all of that, we have hope that never disappoints. Because God's love has been poured out in your heart. And sometimes that feels awesome. And sometimes it's just something you know. And you walk it and you live it. Knowing that one day we're going to see Him, and every anticipation we ever had is not even going to come close to matching the glory that He's going to give you. And with all of that, I almost feel like that's why, I don't know, as I was going through all of this, that's why we're doing communion tonight. I really want us to remember His love. His love for you. Father, we praise You. We thank You for sending Your Son. We thank You for being here by Your Holy Spirit. Thank You for the love poured out on us. You have given us everything, Lord. And we thank You, Lord, that though we do mope around sometimes, we know it's because we got our heads in the wrong places. We're thinking of too many other things and such, but we thank You so much for this gift of the availability of joy and peace and hope. What an amazing gift You've given us, not just heaven when this is done, but heaven in our hearts even now. How amazing You are. How wonderful You are. And so, Lord, work in us. We praise You. We thank You. We rejoice in the difficulties of our lives, knowing one day we're gonna see it, all the glorious things You've done as a result of those things. We love You, Lord. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.